And the title this morning is Be Prepared. Be Prepared. Be Prepared is the Scouts motto. And it means, according to the founder of the Scouts, you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty. That's what it means to be prepared. In The Lion King, the bad guy, Scar, sang the song, Be Prepared. Joe Montana advises, always be prepared to start. George Washington reasoned, to be prepared for war is one of the most effective means of preserving peace. And in The Incredibles, Edna Mode told Elastigirl, luck favors the prepared. Be prepared. The implication is that something is or may be about to transpire, and you and I should be ready for it. Be prepared. Something's about to happen that we need to be ready when it happens. So we are dealing really with two options with respect to that thing that may or is happening. Those two options are the expected and the unexpected. So for example, Joe Montana advised, always be prepared to start. Okay? If you're an athlete, that for, in his case, I mean, he was a quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs and before that for the San Francisco 49ers, world class and Super Bowl champion. If you're an athlete, and in his case, that's the backup quarterback. And you never know when the starter will be unable to play. And your chance to start has arrived. Always be ready, be prepared to start. You should expect that to happen as a backup quarterback and practice and prepare for that possibility. That's being prepared with an expectation. It may or it may not happen, but you need to be ready if it does happen. But what about the unexpected? What about things that you can't see coming? Are any of us prepared this morning for a helicopter to crash into this building? Well, I'm sure that some are probably more skilled at emergency response than others. We actually have the Polk County Emergency Response Coordinator here today. You still have that position? Yeah. So if it happens, we're good to go. I mean, he's prepared. He's ready. He's got a plan, and all of Polk County does. If there's a natural disaster or some kind of event like that. But for most of us, and probably all of us, that level of unexpectedness can rarely be met with an equal level of preparedness. So what does that all have to do with Advent, with Christmas, and our pre-Advent Sunday? Well, for the next 4 weeks, you should be coming to church prepared for the expected. It's Advent. Hope, peace, love, joy. Why should you be prepared for that? Because you know that those are the themes of Advent? Sure. Absolutely. Why? Because I've told you that's where we're going to engage? Certainly. But most of all, beloved, you and I should expect it. Because God himself has spoken of such things to his people since the very beginning. And he is not disappointed. He has not forgotten his promise. He has not come up short ever since then. When he spoke to Adam and Eve after they had sinned and said that I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between his seed and her seed, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. God has been fulfilling that kernel of good news consistently. All the way through. From the very first Christmas to this Christmas. And so we should expect it. And he has been speaking about it to us consistently. He does so in Isaiah 40. When Isaiah wrote, he had a different audience. He had a different people that his message was for when he was prophesying these things to the nation of Israel and talking about what God was going to do in captivity and remnants and resurgence and all of the things that Isaiah covers in a very long period of time. And he wrote 700 years prior to Christ coming. Could he know that it was Christ that he was speaking about? Slight chance, but probably not. And yet God was speaking to Isaiah, to the generation when Christ came, and to our generation. And in Isaiah, in these very short few verses, there are four, I don't know what the right word is actually here, but there's four of them. It breaks down into four very chewable pieces of pre-preparation. It's four things that the people of God ought to know and remember and engage in and base their life on and understand that God is communicating hope and peace and love and joy to all of these things, in all of these things to all of his people. And it breaks down this way. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 40, there is a proclamation of comfort to Jerusalem, to the people of God. In verses 3 through 5, there's an announcement of the glorious coming of God. In verses 6 through 8, there is the call to be assured that people fade, but God is dependable. And in verses 9 through 11, there is the call of a shout being leveled, of a shout coming to God's people, because he will rule over his sheep in Zion. Proclaim comfort to God's people by way of preparation. Verses 1 and 2. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort comes from God. Not some foreign power, not some neighbor or community member, or some alternative source. The comfort for Jerusalem, for God's people, comes from God himself. And the comfort that these people in particular were experiencing is labeled for us. One, their warfare had ended, or will end. Two, their sin, their iniquity had been removed from them. And three, and this one's a little tougher, they received double from the hand of God for their sins. Now you and I read that, and we should look at it and say, double what? Most of us probably hear and read that for their sin they get double punishment. But is that justice? Is that comfort? To know that you've gotten double your portion of consequences for your sins. Can you imagine a double portion of condemnation from God's hand? How would that look? What would that look like for comfort? I don't know that this reads that way. What is it that the people of God receive from God for their sin? Grace. The people of God receive grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness and comfort from God, knowing that he has wiped away all of their sin. Now, people who aren't the people of God will receive the just punishment and recompense for their sin. But the people of God, not so much. It's not how he operates. Yes, the Lord disciplines. And sometimes that looks like hundreds of years in exile in Babylon. But that's a different thing than what's being told here, because it says, from the hand of the Lord, they have received double for all her sins. It's something positive like grace, and that is very comforting to his people. And did you notice In verse 2, it says, speak kindly to Jerusalem of these good things. Speak the good news to my people. Proclaim comfort to the people of God, to Jerusalem. And then the second, in verses 3 through 5, is announce the glorious coming of God. A voice calling. No particular voice, no particular prophet, no message was given to Isaiah and said, this is what you should say, Isaiah. This is what you should say, Jeremiah. This is what you should say, Daniel. This is. It's just a voice calling. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's going on here is that Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, is borrowing from the ancient way in which people would prepare. You see it? There it is again. Be prepared. And what those ancient people were preparing for was the coming of a great emperor. They had an infrastructure project when the emperor was coming. And it was to repair the roads and make sure that his path was wide enough and stable enough so that as he came, there would be ease of coming and that people everywhere would know and be prepared for his coming because they would see the work project going on. And here in Isaiah, there is the hint of looking forward to verses 9 through 11, but we'll get there in a minute. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. The supernaturalness of his coming, the glory of his revelation, be prepared. Is it in the physical world or is something more going on? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. But in speaking about being prepared, how the Lord has spoken to us consistently from the beginning about these things as we move into Advent, the third thing in verses 6 through 8 is to be assured that people fade, but God is reliable. He is loyal. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Once again, Isaiah, somebody not mentioned specifically, call out. And then there's somebody that receives that command. And they say, what should I call out? No, there really isn't confusion or rejection here. We once again shouldn't read it. Rather, simply, it's a question asking for the content of the proclamation. What do you want me to say? Yeah, I'll call out. Good. Here am I, send me. What do you want me to say? The message is prepare for the coming of God. And when he comes, no flesh of its own accord, of its own strength, and its own nature, will be able to stand in his presence. All flesh fades, like the flower of the field and like the grass of the field, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. In due season, that's how it happens. But the one who knows and trusts the word of God stands forever, as it does. Those who have been chosen by God and cleansed are able to stand in his presence because of his grace, because of the good news that was spoken to them. Comfort comes. And then finally, there is a call for a shout. And that shout comes for God. For God will rule over his sheep. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. It's a very interesting little phrase there. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosoms. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The shepherd will come. God will come. And he will rule over his people. And the way in which he rules is like a shepherd, caring for the sheep, caring for the little baby lambs, tending the flock. It's an amazing picture of how God will come. And Jerusalem and the cities of Judah are to raise their voices in a mighty roar of this good news. And they're told not to be afraid, that the shepherd will come and he will rule and care. Now, this definitely has those kinds of futuristic, kingdom coming, eschatological end times picture to it. But what hope would that be? What peace would that bring? What love and joy would that be for the people of God in the midst of this world? Is it only a future hope? Is it only future comfort? Or is there something for them in the then and the there and for us now? Well, I believe there is. I believe there is. As we are being prepared, as we prepare for Advent and the coming of Christ again in our celebrations. First, we should be reminded to believe the good news. We should look to the gospel of our salvation every day. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not received the good news by faith in Christ, you can do that today and receive the comfort of God and the double portion of His grace, washing away your iniquity, cleansing you from your sins, white as snow. Wash me with hyssop, David says, and I will be whiter than the snow. God is not unaware of how desperately humanity and sinners need to be cleansed. And he has gone through great lengths and measure, very costly measures to himself to acquire that possibility, to make that possibility, he didn't acquire, that's not the right word, to make that possibility available to the worst of sinners. Did you hear who died this week? Charlie Manson died this week. Now, maybe some of us don't know who he is. Don't go Google. Don't go read that garbage. He was an awful human being, a vile sinner who influenced others to murder on his behalf. We would call him crazy. And maybe rightly so. Is God's grace, was God's grace available to him prior to his death? And if he repented of his sin and believed in the Lord Jesus, would he have been cleansed? The answer is yes. And that should comfort us, because none of us are as bad as him. Wrong. Apart from Christ, we're all as bad as him, because God is holy and righteous. We all need to be cleansed. Now, maybe he did, maybe he didn't repent of his sin. I got no evidence that he did. So now he knows the truth. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart and respond to the gospel. Be prepared. The metaphor of preparing for his coming. It's not really a metaphor, but make the hills and the valleys low. and raise up a straight path for God to come. We ought to really hear, and I know we do, John the Baptist, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? I mean, Jesus says that about John. I mean, we should see Jesus in this passage, but when it was written, they didn't know Jesus yet. They expected him to come. They had a certain expectation. Then why did they miss it? Why did some of the Jews miss it? Why do humans miss it? Because they aren't prepared to receive it. Don't be one of those people. Prepare for his coming. Whether it's believing the gospel or proclaiming the gospel, whether it's some kind of understanding of apologetics and making a defense for the faith, why faith is reasonable and not blind, whether it's with respect to your salvation what does Paul say with respect to that? To make sure that you're of the household of faith. Review, look at, be assured. Or whether it's the coming of his kingdom, maybe that's the hope for you today. Maybe it's the comfort of knowing you're saved. Maybe it's having received the gospel at camp and living for Jesus. Or maybe it's you just can't wait to get to heaven where warfare ends, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Prepare for his coming because he is coming. It's probably no secret to most of us that all flesh will fail. At some point in time, you come face to face with the gospel and you realize that all the good works that you've done or tried to earn and curry favor with God have fallen because by no works of the law is any flesh justified. All fleshly attempts to reach God fail. And so you humble yourself. And you realize, I trust your word. I trust what you've said in the coming of your Son in providing salvation for me. But we also realize that in given enough time, all flesh will fail. Kidneys fail, lungs fail, brains fail. Everything we've ever built, given enough time, will be taken away from us by time. That flesh will fail. But in the midst of all of that loss, failure, degradation, marching of time, towards all of it, God is dependable in all of our circumstances. He is faithful and trustworthy, whatever the circumstance is. And that does not lessen the difficulty of those circumstances. What we need to do is to keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And then finally, in that last one, shout, preach the gospel. Lift high the name of Jesus to all peoples everywhere, beloved. You and I have the message of comfort. We have the message of hope, peace, love, and joy, the only one that will outlast the flesh failing. And it is Jesus Christ. Proclaim that gospel in the streets, at the market, in the alleyway, on the mission field. Do not be silent. Lift up your voice with the good news. You don't have to turn there, but I want to end with this. There are couple of verses in Scripture just to whet our appetites slightly with respect to God's fulfillment of what Isaiah proclaimed. The first one is in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and it reads this way. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When God was ready, 700 years after Isaiah wrote, "Comfort my people, the king will come, make ready his way," when that time was full, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that, and that's all of us, that he would adopt us into his family. That's good news. And if your sons, your heirs. And then finally, in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, fantastic passage. Well, they're all fantastic, but just with respect to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, in chapter 1, verse 14, it reads this way. And the Word became flesh. Remember, the Word of the God stands forever in Isaiah. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. All people shall see his glory. As of the only begotten from the Father, and the double portion, full of grace and truth. Beloved, let us all be prepared for his coming. Not only as the Christ child, but also as the returning King. We continue to work.